As I mentioned today, we are concluding our four-week journey just through Romans chapter 8 alone. So our scripture reading is Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 31 to the end of the chapter. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. On our journey through the book of Romans, we have spent 4 weeks in chapter 8 alone, and with good reason. It really is one of the gems of Scripture. And you might remember a quote I used when we began looking at chapter 8. If Holy Scripture were a ring and the epistle to the Romans its precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. And you could say that the last 9 verses of Romans 8 is the sparkling point of the sparkling point. Because here Paul looks back on all that he has written and he emphasizes here the absolute assurance that we have as believers in Christ. So a couple of questions. Do you know without a doubt that you are saved? Are you pretty sure that you are saved? Or are you not that sure either way? Do you think that God wants us to go through life not knowing that we are saved? Do you think God wants us to have doubts about our salvation? All of these questions, and so many more, are answered at the end of Romans 8. If you have repented of your sins, turned to Jesus Christ, trusted in his finished work on the cross for your salvation, then you have eternal life. Assurance of eternal life is a theme throughout the New Testament. It's also a major theme of 1 John. And in chapter 5, verse 13, the Apostle John writes this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This brief letter, 1 John, only has 5 chapters, but the words know or known occurs 30 times alone in that book. If you belong to Christ, then you need to know without a doubt that you are saved. Now, doubts do come and they shake us, and sometimes we do falter in our faith, and life does challenge us. But we don't have to wonder or worry about where we are going at the end of this life. As Christians, we have the blessed assurance of eternity with God, and it's a hope and an assurance which the world cannot offer us. And I think one of the reasons why so many people don't serve God as much as they can is because they're not actually quite sure about their relationship with him. They don't want to commit themselves fully to serving a God when they don't know exactly where they stand with him. And many Christians have no real joy in their lives for the same reason. All over the world, people sit in churches week after week. They hear the gospel preached and proclaimed. They believe what they hear. And they apply some of those things to their lives. But yet, if you were to ask them, are you certain? Are you sure? Are you confident that if you were to die right now, that you would go to heaven? And many people would say, well, I think so. I hope so. I used to think so, but now I'm not so sure anymore. And the final verses of Romans 8 teach this fundamental truth that despite what we may think or feel, and certainly despite what the world will tell us, the promise to Christians is that our eternal salvation in Jesus Christ is firm and it cannot be shaken. And it's actually amazing how often you'll hear a Christian saying that they hope to go to heaven when they die. Where do those doubts come from? Because they are not scriptural. The Bible speaks very clearly about this firm hope and this absolute promise which we have. The setting of Paul's letter to the early Christians in Rome is against a backdrop of incredible suffering, and he wrote to remind them that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And they needed to be reassured of this perfect security that they had in the grace and the plan of God. And he assured them that God works in all things for the good of those who love him. And he reminded them that God, whose purpose of redemption is eternal, would not be stopped from accomplishing his perfect plan for their lives. The Christians in Rome faced incredible difficulties. And while Paul didn't make any promises that physically they would be okay and that this life would be easy, he chose instead to focus on their spiritual and their eternal security. And he does this in an interesting way by actually posing them some questions. And the answers to these questions are either clearly spelt out or they're implied, but he does answer them. And the purpose of each question is to affirm that there will be no accusation brought against them on that great day when they stand before God. And those same promises apply to us today. In Christ, we have nothing to fear. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's lost a bit in its translation into English, but the little word if can better be translated as since or because. Because essentially what Paul is saying is, since God is for us, or because God is for us. When Paul asks these questions, he's actually looking back on the entire letter that he'd written so far. And the book of Romans doesn't pull any punches. Paul calls sin what it is. Chapter 1 in Romans makes us squirm in our seats. But then later on, he draws us on this journey as he points us to the amazing grace of God. And you can sense that he's almost breathless when he begins to ask these questions about how we are supposed to respond to this. If God is for us, who can be against us? And he answers this question in the very next verse. God loves us so much that he gave Jesus as a sacrifice for us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, Jesus, graciously give us all things? In other words, God has given us himself in Christ. And what could possibly improve on that? If God is gracious enough and loves us enough to give us Jesus Christ, then it stands to reason that he will hold nothing back from us. Verse 33, Paul asks, who will bring any charge against God's elect? And that can be paraphrased like this. Who dares challenge us by accusing us who God has chosen? The very people that God has called and redeemed. Who dares challenge that? If you ever feel that you are not good enough for God, then read Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? In the second part of that verse, Paul reminds us that it's God himself who has justified us. He says, it is God who justifies. It's not up to us to impress God. In effect, by offering Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins, God is saying that he knows that we cannot make ourselves right with him. And so he does it for us instead. Jesus died for my sins. Those words roll off the tongue so easily, and we hear them so often. And we've become so used to them. And maybe on that one glorious day which is yet to come, when we finally see Christ face to face, the awesome reality of just what he has done for us will finally sink in. Every time we hear those words, Jesus died for my sins, they should take our breath away. And one day they will. The setting of verses 33 and 34 is a courtroom. It's a divine courtroom. And Paul asks who could possibly successfully accuse somebody who God has declared righteous. Because there is nothing and there is no one who could ever bring a charge which could condemn us. That's how secure our salvation is. No prosecution could be brought against you in God's courtroom that would ever overrule the salvation which he has already given to you. No incriminating evidence will ever be admitted into the heavenly courtroom. There will be no dirty laundry on display for everybody else to see. Nothing could ever be dug up and submitted before God which would cause him to overrule his own decision to save you. There will be no witnesses called to the stand to testify against you. And how can we be sure of that? Because of the cross of Christ. The sins, the guilt, and the condemnation were placed on Christ as he suffered and died for you. And not only that, while he suffered for you, he clothed you in his righteousness. And that is why all of the charges which should have been made against you have been dropped. Because they were laid on Jesus on your behalf. They weren't swept under the carpet. They weren't just forgotten about. They were placed on Christ. That is why he went to the cross. Because of the cross, you are eternally secure in your salvation. Verse 34, who is to condemn? In this verse, Paul answers this question and he gives us four reasons why Christians will never be found guilty. And those four reasons are Jesus' death, his resurrection, his current exalted position, and his continual intercession for us. Now don't miss this important point here. Jesus will not condemn us. And how do we know that? Because he died for us. He is risen again for our justification. He is seated at the right hand of God, exalted and triumphant, and he continues to make intercession for those who trust him. There's this mistaken idea which so many have that God is just watching our every move, holding his little black book and his pen at the ready, just waiting for us to blow it. Nothing could be further from the truth. Just look at what Jesus went through and what he is doing right now for us. Why would he do all of that only to wait for the first opportunity to condemn us? Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and his present ministry of interceding on our behalf should give us an overwhelming sense of security in the grace of God. The world seems to think that the Christian faith is about living under this set of rules, and Christians have all these do's and don'ts, and we dare not step out of line. And incredibly, there are even some churches who teach this kind of stuff. And all they do is they just place their people under bondage. And for generations, many Christians have lived with such overwhelming guilt because God will get you for that. That just denies the power of the gospel. It is shameful to hear the kind of teaching in churches. Jesus does not put guilt on anybody who accepts him. He removes the guilt. He takes it away. And in so doing, he then frees us to joyfully and willingly serve him and obey him. We don't serve God out of fear. Romans 8 verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Twice in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that we were bought at a price of infinite cost. And that gives us infinite value in God's eyes. And then for the rest of Romans 8, there is a change in the theme of the questions which Paul asks. Up to this point, he's been dealing with our security as far as the past and the present are concerned. But what about the future? Paul does mention a frightful possibility, and it's a question which haunts many people, including Christians. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists seven possible threats which trouble us all. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Will tribulation and cruel oppression separate us from the love of God? Will distress and anguish and pain that people always experience, will that separate us from the love of Christ? Will persecution and ridicule by the enemies of God separate us from the love of Christ? Will famine, hunger, will those things be interpreted as the withdrawal of God's love? Will poverty be interpreted as an absence of God's love? And what about death? Is death the final withdrawal of God's love? You can sense, as Paul is asking these questions, he's preparing to answer them, almost as if he's saying, now sit down and just listen to me. Let me make this absolutely clear. And then he answers those questions from verse 37. And this list of experiences and people that can't separate the Christian from God's love in Christ are not just a theory for Paul. It's personal testimony. He'd been through all of these things. He'd survived them all. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you have regrets about bad choices and decisions that you've made in the past? Of course you do. But don't let those things distract you from the firm hope of salvation which God has promised to you and he has sealed with the blood of his own Son. Jesus paid the price of your sin, and this is why you are no longer separated from the love of God. So often we waste time looking in the rearview mirrors of our lives. And when we do that, we miss out on the things that God is doing in our lives right now. And more importantly, we easily forget the eternal promises which he has in store for us. Don't let go of the promise of salvation you have in Christ. It is because of him, because of what he did, what he is doing, and what he will do for us, regardless of our current circumstances and struggles. We are able to face each day blessed with this assurance that we are not powerless, but we are empowered not only for this life, but we are assured of our ultimate home in heaven at the end of this life. You might not feel like it right now, but it's true because God says so, and that's what settles it. Regardless of what we face, we are secure in Christ, and he reminds us that nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We can face adversity and pain at the hands of others, but we'll never be forsaken by Jesus. His love was proven on Calvary, and it will remain steadfast for all of eternity. We have the assurance that his love will remain when we have nothing else. Our victory is certain. Verse 37, in all these things is everything he's been talking about so far in Romans. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There is nothing in this world that Satan and his demons can throw at us that can destroy our relationship with God. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. The love of Jesus to the Christian is a permanent and it's an eternal reality. Now, we see things in the physical realm. We see things like sickness and sin and personal tragedies that threaten to separate us from the love of Christ. But there's another realm that, although we're aware of, we don't fully understand. There is the spiritual war going on which we are involved in. There are countless forces of evil and powers of darkness at work in the spiritual realm. And these things also threaten to separate us from the love of Jesus. And Satan will use every trick in the book against us. But we remain secure in God's love because Satan will not be admitted into the courtroom. He has no evidence against us. Now make no mistake, the devil is a powerful enemy. He remains a determined and a powerful foe, but we need not fear because not even the forces of hell itself can separate us from God. There is no place, both physically and spiritually, that we can go where we will find ourselves separated from the love of God. Jesus conquered death and he conquered hell as he rose from the grave and he ascended to the heights of heaven. He is Lord of all and we are secure in him. As long as we are in the hand of Almighty God, we are secure. Jesus purchased your redemption through his shed blood and you remain in his care and in his provision. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Now, Paul is not claiming that we won't face opposition. Instead, he almost assumes it. He guarantees it. The more important question is what will happen to that opposition since God is for us. And it's natural for us to be anxious in the face of trials and tribulations and opposition. That's the reality of life. But despite our fear and our anxieties, we need to rest in what we know. Go back to the cross, not in what you think or in what you feel or what you think this verse might mean. Go back to the cross. God is for us. He knew us before we even came into existence. He predestined and he called us. He has justified us and he will finish the job of glorifying us. God has this larger plan of seeing his Son glorified, part of which depends on us being conformed into his image. So based on these facts, not our feelings, on those facts, why would God ever leave us? It just makes no sense for him to do that. Whatever challenges you are facing today and whatever challenges life will throw at you tomorrow, just remember this. None of these things, absolutely nothing, has the power to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. Salvation is a love story. We love him because he first loved us, and nothing can separate us from that love. And as we close our study on Romans 8, look again at the very first and the very last verses of that chapter. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We began this chapter of Romans with no condemnation, and we end it with no separation. And in between, God works all things together for good for those that he has called according to his purpose. Let us pray. Father, we have heard and read these wonderful truths many times. And what a treasure trove Romans chapter 8 is. But Father, you know how we struggle sometimes. Our faith is weak. And even though we know these things to be true, sometimes we find it hard to stand on those truths. And some of us here today are feeling just so far and possibly even feeling separated from the love of God. But that's not what your word teaches us. And so Lord, in our struggles, in our sadness, in our grief, in our sin, we pray, Father, that you would remind us that nothing and nobody can separate us from your love. And the cross of Christ proves that. And so we bless you for that truth, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.